Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
I am the Lord unchanging since the eternal, and you too have not ceased to be sons of Jacob. From the days of your forefathers, you have been wayward and have not kept my laws. If you will return to me, I will return to you, says the Lord. Do not think you will be saved by your rituals, by going to the temple. It is not sacrifices the Lord demands. Bring no more vain offerings, saith the Lord. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs. The sacrifice God demands is a repentant heart.
What do we do then to be saved?
Change your hearts. Take the right way. The Lord saith, my ways are not your ways.
Why speak as though none of us know the way to salvation? We know the law as well as you, and we try to obey it.
We are the sons of Abraham. We have always kept the law.
To those of you that deem themselves just and pious, I say that you must bring the fruits of repentance. Do not content yourself with saying, Abraham was our father, and that is enough to save us. The Lord could take any one of these stones and turn it into a son of Abraham.
Good morning, Grantham Church. That was Michael York playing John the Baptist in the 1977 film Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe some of you remember that. Or Michael York also played in Austin Powers, if you know that. So, and we can see in John's wilderness attire there in that clip, looking like the prophet Elijah, proclaiming boldly in a very fiery way to repent and to prepare the way for the Lord. This Advent season, we're in a series on John the Baptist, the prophet who prepared the way for the coming of Christ. And through his message of repentance and grace and renewal, we're looking at what it means to prepare our hearts for Christ's arrival and to live as witnesses of his light. 2 weeks ago, we began our series with an introduction to the message and ministry of John the Baptist, and with an invitation to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord as we journey through Advent to Christmas. Last week, we went back to the beginning of John's story, and we saw God's grace at work in the life of his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And now, for the third Sunday of Advent, we turn our attention to John's prophetic call to repent, to turn around, to change our hearts in a message entitled, The Fruit of Repentance. According to the message and ministry of John the Baptist, true repentance bears visible fruit or evidence. It's demonstrated by us turning away from our sin and doing good works of the kingdom. When we truly repent, there will be a noticeable difference. And so as we listen carefully to the words of this prophet who prepares the way for Christ, we will hear John call for ethical transformation. Things like sharing, fairness, integrity, generosity, justice, and mercy. Because Advent is not only about waiting for the Savior, but choosing to live like citizens of his kingdom right here and right now. If you would open up your Bibles to our main scripture reading, to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and as you're turning there or opening it up on your smartphone, would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures? I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew chapter 3, begin verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and have turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Many of you recall what I shared in the first message of our series. Just like an imperial messenger would go out ahead of royalty, John the Baptist sees himself as the one who is to announce the coming of the true King of Israel, the Messiah, the Son of God. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, the wilderness is where the people of God escaped to from Egypt, from oppressive empire. It's a retreat from the hustle and the bustle of society, from the idols of empire, from the slavery of the work week without a Sabbath. And in this new Exodus, symbolized here by John preaching and gathering people to be baptized there in the wilderness, God's covenant people must pass through the waters of the Jordan, the waters of cleansing, of purification, of surrender, and of salvation. And so the baptism given by John symbolized God doing a new thing and preparing his people, you see, to enter into the promised land and to follow the way of the coming Messiah. And John, who had some hard things to say to the religious leaders, which we heard just a moment ago, said that the coming Messiah would baptize with fire and separate the good from the bad. What does he mean? And when John says that Jesus will baptize with fire, he means that Jesus will immerse his people, God's people, in his holy presence, a presence that purifies the repentant and exposes and judges what is evil. And so people need to get their hearts right, John said, for God is on a rescue mission, and he's calling all people to himself. Listen to what Adam Hamilton wrote in his book that inspired this series. He said, John seemed to be driven by the idea that God cared for sinners, wanted to forgive them and to rescue them. And his mission was to draw people to God, calling them to repent, to change their mind, their hearts, and their actions as a way of preparing them for the Lord. You want to experience more of the Lord, more of his blessing, more of his favor. You want Christ to come. John the Baptist says, we have a job to do. It's called repentance. And what does this repentance and preparing for the Lord look like? Well, that's what John's original audience asked as well. You heard that in the video clip. In Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, the crowds come and they ask, what should we do then? Well, what does this repentance look like? Verse 11, John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. That's quite scandalous. I mean, they're the lowest on the totem pole, despised by all of the Jews. They came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? I find this interesting. He doesn't tell them to quit their jobs, but what does he say? Don't collect any more than you're required to. Don't cheat people. Then some soldiers asked, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely, as some seem to be doing. He says, be content with your pay. It's important to understand that John's message is new, in that he's explicitly saying that the Messiah is coming and you better get ready. But his message is also an old one in the sense that the Old Testament prophets before him said similar things when calling the people of God to repent, if they want to experience God's blessings in favor. See, for example, listen to what God said through the 8th century prophet Amos. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. The Lord says through the prophet Amos, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, right? You do these acts of worship, I will not accept them, the Lord says. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. I'm not even going to see them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Now, keep in mind that Amos prophesied during a period of political stability and economic prosperity and territorial expansion and military strength. And from the outside, everything looked blessed. They thought of themselves as a blessed people. The nation assumed God was pleased with them because life was comfortable and they were successful. But underneath the prosperity, the nation was rotting. And so in Amos chapter 5 there, verses 21 through 24, God rejects Israel's worship because their society was filled with injustice. The powerful exploited the poor, the courts were corrupt, their religious practices simply masked moral decay. They confused prosperity with divine approval, and they worshiped God with their lips while violating His covenant with their lives. Does any of that sound familiar? See, the passage isn't about God not desiring our praise and worship. It's about covenant faithfulness. Right? It's a radical call to integrate justice and righteousness. As we heard in our Sermon on the Mount series, righteousness refers to how we love God and how we love our neighbor. We're called to this greater righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. To love God, to love neighbor and enemy the way that Christ shows us. To integrate this justice and this righteousness into the life of the community. That's what God wants. That's what pleases the Lord. Then there's the prophet Micah, who ministered later in the 8th century BC during a time of national anxiety. So some things have changed. They've changed in Micah's day. The enemies are knocking on their door. There's anxiety, there's corruption, there's looming judgment. They all sense it and feel it. And he wrote these familiar words in Micah 6, verse 8. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you. To do what is right, that is to act justly, to do justice. He says to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Again, Micah 6:8 arises from a time of political turmoil now and social injustice and economic exploitation and superficial spirituality. It's God's call for his people to return to covenant faithfulness through justice, mercy, and humble obedience, virtues which they had abandoned. And like Amos, the prophet Micah exposed Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, for trusting in ritual performance rather than covenant obedience. So Micah is saying here, what God really wants for you and from you is not your fancy worship, not your nice clothes on Sunday morning. He isn't even so much concerned about where you park your car on Sunday morning, as much as you are loving mercy and you are walking humbly with God. You're acting justly. Think about that for a moment. Acting justly. Living with equity, fairness, and honesty in all that you do and how you treat people. Protecting the vulnerable. Loving mercy, that is, practicing forgiveness. Reflecting God's grace and love in all of your dealings. Walking humbly with your God, that is, living dependently, faithfully, and obediently before God. For it's our allegiance to him that matters more than anything else. It's a call to return to the heart of Israel's identity as God's people. While Micah proclaimed God's judgment on the idolatry and the injustice and the spiritual apathy of God's people, he also promised a coming shepherd. A coming shepherd. You can see that in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. A future restoration. He speaks of a remnant who returns to covenant faithfulness. And God will call these people out amidst those who have compromised and misrepresented him to the world. Therefore, Micah 6:8 stands, you see, at the hinge of judgment and of hope. And that's what all true prophets would do. They preach the message of God's coming judgment, but also of hope. You see, that's how you can tell a true prophet from a false prophet. Are they also preaching hope in God's good future to come? This is what John the Baptist is evoking in their memory, and he's calling us to do even today as we prepare the way for the Lord. We could sum up this message of repentance like this. Repentance is more than confession. It's visible change. You see, the Spirit wants to transform the way that we live and love and speak and spend our money and so forth. Number two, repentance moves toward justice, generosity, and integrity. It's how you know that you're repenting, when you're exhibiting these kinds of things. See, because God is working in us when our hearts are becoming more and more like his own. And number three there, repentance comes by aligning our lives with God's kingdom. We prepare the way for the Lord when we make Christ the center of our lives. Think about some of these examples of what it looks like to repent from modern life. A well-known example is Chuck Colson, once called President Richard Nixon's hatchet man. Many of you are familiar with this story. After being convicted during the Watergate scandal, Colson experienced a profound conversion. He publicly confessed wrongdoing, he accepted prison time, and later founded Prison Fellowship, developing the rest of his life to serving the people that he once ignored. His actions, service, advocacy, and humility showed the true fruit of repentance. A few others. A woman in her 20s shared publicly in her church that she had lived years in alcoholism and relational manipulation. Her repentance wasn't just an apology. She joined recovery. She sought forgiveness from several people that she had hurt or offended. She changed her social environment, and she invited her church community into her healing. For this young lady, repentance took the form of long-term transformation and mentorship and accountability. At a youth retreat, a 16-year-old boy confessed to cheating and stealing. His repentance including returning the items he stole, writing apology letters, paying restitution from his part-time job, and meeting regularly with an adult mentor to deepen his faith and to form his character as a follower of Jesus. That's what repentance looks like. It also looks like after years of a pornography addiction and emotional unfaithfulness, a husband confessed to his sins, not after being caught, but after experiencing conviction from the Lord. He initiated counseling, shared his struggles with a small group of guys, and committed to rebuilding trust with his wife and restoring his marriage. Repentance in this case was expressed through vulnerability, through accountability, by removing the temptations and setting boundaries. Then there was a restaurant owner in Kentucky who became a Christian in midlife and realized he was paying employees unfairly and cutting corners with the law. Without being pressured by lawsuits and bad publicity, the Lord convicted him, and he voluntarily raised wages. He paid back missing overtime. He corrected tax practices, began giving meals away on the weekends. Yeah, it cost him financially, but he called it setting things right. Language that echoes a familiar story from the Gospel of Luke. Would you open your Bible one more time with me to Luke chapter 19, a story that many of us will be familiar with, a story of radical repentance. And follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho, made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Not a popular guy among the Jews, you can bet that. He tried to get a look at Jesus because he was too short to see over the crowd. If you grew up in the church, you may remember that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. What? He climbed up in that sycamore tree. There you go. You remember this? So he ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Oh, folks, do you see how scandalous this is? Zacchaeus quickly climbed down. He took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. I just imagine what was going through Zacchaeus' head. Is this like really happening? But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give away half my wealth to the poor, Lord. If I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And look at Jesus' response. Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. What a beautiful, beautiful story. Think about how Zacchaeus is a model of repentance that bears fruit. He welcomes Jesus into his life. Of course, don't miss it that Jesus approached him. Jesus initiated this whole thing. But yet Zacchaeus welcomes him. And then he responds with joy. Not mere duty. He makes specific, practical changes. He embraces costly obedience. Imagine what he must have given up. He actively seeks to heal past wrongs. His life becomes a testimony to the saving power of Jesus. You know, that's one of the things about repentance, is it calls us to be reconciled, not just with God, but with others. When I was in high school, many of you know some of my story of rebellion, and it was sex, drugs, and rock and roll for a while. And when I finally had given my life over to the Lord and surrendered to a call into ministry, I felt compelled to go to the people that I had partied with, to go to the people that I had hurt and misused, and to apologize. You think that was easy? No. But I was compelled by the Holy Spirit to do it. So I want you to notice that piece here. This isn't just an internal change within Zacchaeus' heart and says, I'm not going to take advantage of people anymore. That's good. That's great. But then he seeks to make amends. Then he goes and makes it right with those in whom he's taken advantage of and cheated. This is what real repentance looks like. It doesn't just say, I'm not going to do that again. Help me, Lord, not to do that again. It goes to people and it makes it right. My friend, Zacchaeus' story shows that repentance is not abstract. It's visible. It's relational. It's transformative, touching both our hearts and our habits, you see. And so let us hear the call of John the Baptist and the call of Jesus as an invitation to welcome more of Christ and his kingdom into our lives so that we'll know the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love of God this Christmas. Finally, here's some questions to help us reflect and respond together. And just listen to the voice of the Spirit as you hear these questions. Number one, what specific areas of my life show evidence of genuine repentance? And where do I sense God inviting deeper change? Right now, what comes to your mind? What is the Lord speaking to you about? Acknowledge that, whatever it is, know that the Lord is seeing that with you, and just talk with the Lord about this. Number two, where do I need to practice more justice, mercy, generosity, integrity, or compassion in order to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? What's the Lord speaking to you about these things? And lastly, number three, what is one practical fruit-bearing action I can take this week to align my heart with God's kingdom and prepare the way for the Lord? To help us with that, I'm going to give you a few options and challenge you to choose one of these. And I think we all can do this, right? We all can do this. We can all strive for a greater righteousness, improving our relationship with God and our neighbors, including our enemies. Choose one act of fruit-bearing this week. It could be an act of generosity. Give to someone in need, a neighbor, a coworker, someone within a ministry, a stranger, in a way that stretches you. May also be an act of justice. Make one decision that advocates for someone vulnerable. Maybe speaking up, offering support, or correcting a wrong. It might be an act of integrity, right? Choosing a situation this week to tell the truth gently but clearly. Admit a mistake, or make something right that has been wrong. The scriptures tell us, as long as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Lastly, it could be an act of mercy or compassion to forgive someone who's hurt or offended you, to see them through God's eyes and show them kindness this week. Which one of those is the Spirit drawing you to? We are not alone in carrying out these acts of repentance. For the Lord gives us His Spirit. Amen. What we must do is say yes to the Lord. I'm going to align myself with your kingdom. I'm going to align myself with your will. I'm going to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And when we say yes to that, the Lord makes a way. The Lord empowers us to carry it out. How's the Spirit inviting you to respond? Whatever the Lord is saying to you, let's commit to it and let's follow through. The goal is not perfection, church. It's movement. Just move on it. One step that aligns your living with the kingdom of God and joins your heart with the heart of Christ. This is how we prepare for the way of the Lord. This is how we bear the fruit of repentance. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit. Empower us, Lord, to choose an act of fruit bearing this week, an act of generosity or justice or integrity or mercy or compassion. Make it clear to us, Lord, what you're calling us to do in order to prepare the way for more of you in our life, in our church, in our community, in this country, and around the world. Lord, we join with the Church of Christ all over this planet as brothers and sisters who call out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come in our heart. Come in our life. Lord, help us not to look to others and what other people are doing. What's wrong in the world out there? Help us to turn and to look within. And may revival and awakening and your coming begin in us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.